The Bible says it was fear that drove him. Increasing fear. Fear fueled his anger. Fear fueled his jealousy toward the young David. King Saul was loved and he was honored by the people, but the young David was loved and he was honored even more than Saul. People throughout the ancient world were dancing and they were singing a song that went like this: King Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. The Bible says that all of Israel and Judah loved David. But not only did all of the people love David, the Bible says that all of Saul's troops loved David, all of Saul's officers loved David, and even Saul's very own family loved David. Saul's own son, Jonathan, was David's closest friend and ally. And Saul's daughter was in love with David and eventually married him. King Saul could read the handwriting on the wall. Saul was the past and the present, and David was the future. And that drove Saul to a murderous rage. Three times David found himself staring at a spear that was lodged into the wall behind him that was intended for his head. Saul ordered Jonathan to kill David. And if it hadn't been for the fact that Jonathan was his close friend and ally, Jonathan helping him escape, and then later his wife, Saul's daughter, Michal, helping him escape through the bedroom window in the middle of the night, then Saul's troops would have killed David. The Bible tells us that David fled and that Saul pursued David throughout the ancient world. David hid in several caves. He camped out in the wilderness throughout the deserts of Ziph and Maon and to the desert of En-Gedi. And at one point in the story, David and Saul are circling around a mountain playing cat and mouse with one another. The Bible says day after day, Saul searched for David. You can read the story in 1 Samuel chapters 18 to 24. And somewhere along the way, in all of this journey, in all of these adventures, in David fleeing from Saul as Saul was attempting to murder him, somewhere along the way, David wrote. Maybe it was the night that he heard spears zipping by his ear, or the night that he crawled out of the bedroom window, or maybe it was one night when he was sitting in the damp, dark earth of a cave. At some point along the way, David wrote, and he wrote Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Psalm 13 is what is called a psalm of personal lament. It's David's prayer. It's his cry. And his cry is very simply the question, two words: how long? And in this psalm, David doesn't just ask how long. He cries out, how long? He belts out four times, how long? And each time David asks how long to the Lord, each time he asks, it escalates, it intensifies. First he says, how long will you forget me? Then he says, how long, not only have you forgotten me, he says, but how long will you hide from me? How long must I wrestle and carry within me this sorrow? How long will my enemy defeat me? And then in verse 3, David pleads with God. David says, look on me. It's as if David believes that God's attention is elsewhere, that God is focused on other things. And you can just picture David waving his hand saying, over here, God, look on me. You've forgotten me. David doesn't feel God's presence. David doesn't feel God's nearness. God seems absent. God seems remote. David is tormented and afflicted by his enemies. David's life is under threat. And the very time he needs God to show up most, God seems absent. So he cries out, how long? He opens up his heart in this personal prayer, naming his distress. But this prayer that David prays, it is a personal lament. Not only is it personal, but this prayer comes to express the heart of the whole people of God. How long? How long becomes the prayer of the people of God throughout Scripture? Throughout history, God's people are people who have cried out time and time again, generation after generation. To belong to this God is to be people who cry out, how long, Lord? How long? For over 400 years, those two words became the cry of the slaves in Egypt. How long, Lord? How long must we live like this? How long will we be property of Egypt? How long until you remember us? How long until you do something? How long? And then later, when those very same people found themselves wandering through the wilderness, they were stuck. They were stuck between slavery and the promised land. And they were stuck there for 40 years. And in that span of four decades, their cry to God was, how long, Lord? How long until we get there? How long until the journey's over? How long? How long until this ends? And then the very same people of Israel lived in exile. Their temple was destroyed. Enemy nations standing over them. They were cut off from their land. They were cut off from their holy city. They were cut off from life as they knew it. And their cry during exile was, how long, Lord? How long until this exile is over? How long until our lives are returned? And then throughout generations, generation after generation after generation, but especially the 400-year span of time, there's a 400-year span of time between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. There's a 400-year span of time, and the prayer of the people of God throughout that span of time was, how long? How long until your promised one comes? How long until the Messiah, till the anointed one comes to rescue us and deliver us, to set us free? How long, Lord? And then even in the early church, after Jesus had resurrected and then ascended to heaven, and before Jesus ascended, he said he was coming back soon. He said, I'm coming back soon. And then days became weeks, and weeks turned into months, and months were years. And the people of the early church were waiting. And they were trying their best to keep on despite the Roman persecution, the Roman occupation. They were living constantly under the threat of death. And in that stretch of history of the early church, the prayer of the church was, Lord, how long? How long until you return? See, for generations throughout Scripture, throughout history, how long has been the prayer of the people of God? Those two words, how long, they sum up. They carry the sorrow, the anxiety, the frustration of every generation of people who follow this God. So, church, when you pray, how long? And you should. When you pray, how long? Understand that you are not praying a new prayer. You are not alone. You are praying with every generation of the people of God throughout all of history. When you pray how long, you are praying one of the most biblical prayers you could possibly pray. How long, Lord? You have a how long prayer. How long until this pain leaves my body? How long until this season of grief is over? How long until healing comes? How long until life is returned to normal? How long until a new job opens up? How long does my marriage have to be like this? How long until I'm not so tired? How long until the abuse ends? How long until I stop feeling so empty? How long until my life gets to where I'm going? How long until something happens, anything happens? How long until you do something, God? How long until you show up? How long until I feel something? How long until you break in and change the circumstances of my life? How long, Lord? How long is the prayer of the people of God? And how long is the prayer of the season of Advent? Advent is about living in the waiting. It's about anticipating God to act, anticipating God to move, God to intervene, God to break in. Advent is about knowing that our God is the God who enters into human history. Our God is the God who comes. Our God is the God who puts on flesh. Our God is the God who changes circumstances. Our God is the God who steps in and intervenes. Our God is the God who hears our cries and he does something about it. Amen? Advent is about knowing that and waiting for it to happen. Waiting for God to do something about it. And all the while we pray, how long, Lord? How long until you show up? How long until things change? How long until these prayers are answered? And the truth is, I don't have to spend time proving this to you. You know it. The truth is, we don't wait very well. You know, our culture, the culture that we live in, doesn't have much use for Advent. You don't hear about Advent outside of the church. Our culture doesn't know how to wait. Our culture doesn't believe that it's productive to wait. Our culture has no use for Advent. And so what our culture does is our culture makes this season the Christmas season instead of the Advent season. So our culture says, let's just go ahead and sing all the Christmas songs now. Let's do all the Christmas stuff now because we don't like to wait. In a culture that's driven by consumerism, and consumerism is all about buy it now, have it now, get it now. Waiting is a downright foreign concept in the world that we live in. A few days ago, scanning through the radio stations in my car, one of the stations I came across was already playing the Christmas music, you know. Landed on a familiar song. Here are the words to the song. Haul out the holly, put up the tree before my spirit falls again, fill up the stocking. I may be rushing things, but deck the halls again now. For we need a little Christmas right this very minute. Candles in the window, carols at the spinet. Yes, we need a little Christmas right this very minute. It hasn't snowed a single flurry, but Santa dear, we're in a hurry. So climb down the chimney, put up the brightest string of lights I've ever seen. Slice up the fruitcake. It's time we hung some tinsel on that evergreen bough. for I've grown a little leaner, grown a little colder, grown a little sadder, grown a little older, and I need a little angel sitting on my shoulder. I need a little Christmas now. It's a fun song, and it expresses how so many of us feel about wanting Christmas. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there's something else going on here. It's that we are a people who have a problem with waiting. We want same day delivery. We want God to do what Amazon.com does. We want same day delivery. We want instant service. We want right this very minute. And folks, that's just not how this God works. Do you understand that in major stretches of human history, that it was hundreds of years, generations came and went and came and went and came and went and came and went before God intervened? Do you understand that? That it was major stretches of time before God showed up, before God broke in, before God did anything. Generations passed before God broke in. And here we are impatient because God isn't showing up right this very minute. Part of what it means for us to follow this God is to learn to live in the how long. What it means for us to be people of Advent is to live in the how long. You know, I found something pretty interesting as I was preparing for this message. I was studying this psalm, but I was also looking at the whole scope of Scripture and how many times throughout the Bible that question is asked, how long? And I came across something very interesting. Do you know who in the Bible says how long the most? It's not David. It's not the people of Israel. It's not the early church. It's not any one person. Do you know who in the Bible cries out, how long the most, more than anyone else in Scripture? God himself. God asks the question. He belts out the cry, how long, in the Bible so many more times than people do. God asks, how long? How long will you chase after those idols? How long will you forget me? How long will you pursue other gods like an adulterous lover? How long, God asks the people, will you reject me? How long will you turn your back on me? How long will you bring me worthless sacrifices? How long will you turn away from me? God asks the question of the people over and over and over again. How long? How long, people? How long, church? The one who asks how long the most is not us. It's him. And so all the while that we're praying and crying and wrestling and struggling, how long, Lord? One of the things that we need to understand is that God is crying out the same thing to us. How long, church? How long, Darren? How long are you going to keep living like that? How long are you going to go after other gods and other idols? How long are you going to turn your back on me? See, we can get so focused on what we want and what we think we need and what our circumstances are that we fail to hear the God who calls out to us, how long? Something happens at the end of this psalm. If you're looking at it in your Bible, something happens between verse 4 and verse 5. It feels like between verse 4 and verse 5, it feels like something breaks loose, something changes. It feels like there's a turn between verse 4 and verse 5 because up to this point, David is saying, how long will I live like this? How long will my enemies win? How long will you forget me? And then you have the break between verse 4 and verse 5, and then David says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, some people might read this and say, well, God showed up. Somewhere in there between verse 4 and verse 5, God showed up. God did something. Somewhere between the time that David picked up his pen at the end of verse 4 and put his pen down at the beginning of verse 5, somewhere in there, God showed up and changed his circumstances. Some people might say that, but I don't know about that. I think what changed was not David's situation. If anything at all changed, it was David. But I wonder if David is teaching us something very important about what it means to follow this God. I wonder if David is teaching us that it's possible for us to pray both prayers at the same time. I wonder if David is teaching us that it's possible for us to pray, "How long, Lord?" And at the very same time we can pray, "My heart rejoices in your salvation." I wonder if David is teaching us that it is very possible for us to be people of both prayers at the same time, that it's not either or, that it's not that we're either praying, "How long, Lord?" or we're praying, "But I trust in you." But I wonder if David is teaching us that it is possible for us, and it's good for us, and it's right for us to be people who pray both prayers at the very same time, that we can be people who pray, "How long, Lord?" and at the same time we can say, "But I trust you, and I sing praise to you. I trust in your unfailing love. I rejoice in your good works." Part of what it means to be people of this God is to live in that "how long," very honestly, very openly crying out to him, to live in this Advent prayer, to live this Advent existence. But at the very same time, we can pray to him and say, "I know you're good. I know you're good. I love you. I don't understand you, but I trust you. How long, Lord?" And at the same time, "I love you and I trust you and I'm going to follow you." See, so often we think that those are two separate prayers, that we're praying one prayer or the other prayer. And what we might say sometimes is, "Well, as soon as my situation gets right, as soon as things get right in my life, as soon as God steps in and changes things, then I can move forward with my life." But that's not how it works. See, God wants you to move forward with your life in a spirit of trust and praise and obedience, even as you pray, "How long?" At the very same time. In Advent, we wait. But our waiting is not passive. It's not a sitting on your hands kind of a waiting. We wait, and as we wait, we praise. And as we wait, we follow. And as we wait, we trust. And as we wait, we obey. And we know that at some point, God's going to break in. At some point, God's going to intervene. At some point, God's going to hear those cries, and he's going to step into history, and he's going to change. He's going to make new. He's going to bring life, because that's what this God does. That's the kind of God he is. But until that happens, we keep praying, "How long?" And at the same time, we remain faithful. I ask you this morning, what is your "how long"? What is your "how long"? Tell him. Tell him. Your "how long" prayer is a biblical prayer. But I also want to ask you today, could he be crying out to you, "How long?" Could he be crying out to you, "How long will you forget me? How long will you turn your back on me? How long will you chase after other things than me?" Is our God calling you today to wait, to patience, to trust his timetable and not yours? God is calling you today to faithfulness in the midst of your waiting. for Advent, we're coming to the table of the Lord each of these 4 weeks. And it's appropriate that we come to the Lord, to his table, on a day such as this, with a passage of scripture such as this, in a season such as this. Advent's all about that waiting, that longing, that anticipating. And as we come to the table of the Lord on a day like this, we're reminded that our God is the God who breaks in. And this meal is a meal of anticipation of the consummation, the marriage supper of the Lamb that we will partake in one day. I'm going to ask our ushers to come and to begin preparing the table of the Lord. Our servers to come and to do that. And as they're doing that, church, I invite you to join with me in sharing in these words together. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here.